Well, good morning. I hope that today finds you well today. Today we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 8. Today I've got two questions for you, two things for you to consider. I think I shared this before. The pastor I used to hear preach would say to always be willing and ready to give a reason for your hope. But he never said what the reason was. And I would get a little frustrated with that. It wasn't until I had a relationship with Christ that I understood that the reason was what he had done for me personally. So like that, today I've got two questions for you to consider, and I don't have the answers. It's for you to work out with God yourself. Questions are good. We ask ourselves questions to figure things out. Many times through Scripture, Jesus answered questions with questions. Sometimes I wished you to give the answer. It made things a little more clear for me. But it's a way to measure where we are at in all this, in our journey. Philosophers have asked, what is the meaning of life? And believe it or not, there are people who walk in this world today who are still trying to figure out the meaning of life. And I always tell them, find you somebody who believes in God Almighty and they can give you the answer within seconds. There's lots of ways to measure where you're at or how you've grown. Think back when you were a kid and your mom and dad would pull a tape measure out and see how tall you've gotten over the last year. And the taller you got, the better you felt about yourself. Or maybe you stepped on a scale to see how you're growing this year. I got to tell you, that is not my favorite way to find out if I've grown. Scales will tell me that I have grown in the wrong way. I'm not a fan. I don't have one in my house any longer. That's how you deal with that. But it's good, though, to question where you're at. It's good to consider things. I think sometimes we've got it that we're afraid to question God. We're afraid to say something that he may not like. But I got to tell you, he welcomes that. He knows then you're thinking of him. You're considering him. You're contemplating him. And he's okay with that. So if you have questions and doubts with where you're at or what's going on or why something happens, don't ever be afraid to ask God. It's like you would go to your parents when you were little and ask them about something you didn't know about. They didn't yell at you most of the time. But God wants that. So today, like I said, we are going to be in the book of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 27. Now, Easter's just around the corner. And so to kind of take up where that is, Jesus' ministry is going full-blown. He's traveling from town to town, village to village. He's healing. He's teaching. He's praying. He's putting himself out there. At the very beginning of his ministry, he collected 12 men who were not religious, and he began to teach them, disciple them. Now, If you've been in Scripture, you know that sometimes the disciples would ask him things, and Jesus would respond, "Have I been with you so long that you haven't figured this out yet?" Well, here we have two questions. And we're going to be starting with verse 27. Mark 8, starting with verse 27, we're going to read through 29. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still other, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So these are the two questions. Who do people say I am? We're going to deal with this one first. See, Jesus is walking on the earth. He's presented himself in the physical being. He knows people have seen him. He knows what the Pharisees think of him. He's healed many people. And he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, Jesus isn't here in the physical sense any longer. But as Christians, we are called to reflect Christ to a lost world. We are to be light. There are people in this world who have never darkened the door of a church. They don't know anything of God. Well, guess whose job it is to tell them about God? It's ours. We are the church. When I was a child, I thought like a child. And so when you said church, I pictured four walls, a roof and a floor, a preacher and some music. That's church. No. We are the church. When people see us, they see Jesus. Who do people say Jesus is? Is he loving? Is he kind? Is he humble? Is he mean-spirited? Is he a hypocrite? When they see us, they judge Jesus by what they see in us. Man, that's kind of hard. We're called to live a life set apart in a world that doesn't want us to. Some people in the world do really great things. There are people who do things for other people out of the goodness of their heart. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus. I have, sadly, met people who claim the name of Christianity, and I wish they wouldn't tell anybody. There are groups who fly the Christian flag that don't do anything Christ-like. I want you to think about that. The Ku Klux Klan flies the Christian flag. We know, as the church, there's nothing Christ-like about that. But there's people who don't know anything about God, and that's the view they get. Believe it or not, it's a wrong judgment on their part, but that's what they see. Christ didn't hate anyone. He never saw somebody less than. He hung out with the dregs of society. Tax collectors, believe it or not, were not well thought of at one time. Not a lot's changed. I have a full-time job. I work around people who are jerks. But those are Christ's children. There are people who don't believe in God. But Christ went to the cross and died for them. They have to accept the gift. They have to ask forgiveness. But he died for them because he loves them. And I'm ashamed to say that there's people that I just generally don't like. But I should love them. At one time, I was a jerk. You may meet people today that still say I'm a jerk. I work with a lot of sinners. And every Friday, I have a friend of mine who doesn't believe in God. And every Friday, we go out and we have lunch together. And we're beginning to have conversations about God, about sin, about faith. I don't beat him in the head with a Bible. I don't force my religion down his throat. But by the grace of God, he sees something inside of me that he knows is not normal. And it's interesting to him. It's attractive to him. That's not me. That's God working through me. If I rely on myself and my power, I'm going to mess this up. Sometime I'm going to say something stupid. I just know I will. But God has a way of working through us to get to others. Everything he did has been set up for this. He took 12 men and they became his disciples. As time went on, each one of them took groups of people and made disciples. Think about the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved. We got to be careful about the nameplate we carry and we claim. I'm a Christian. Do your actions match your words? Probably not all the time. But it's what you do when those things happen. If you cop the wrong attitude, if you say the wrong thing, and you recognize it, do you go back and make right what you should? It's been a hard lesson for me to learn. I grew up and I was described as narrow-minded and thick-headed. I just thought I was right all the time. I didn't think that was wrong. But what I have found is I don't have to be right all the time anymore. Most times I go into situations willing to be wrong. That's how I learn. My perspective may not be your perspective. My way of coming to Christ may not be the way that you came to Christ. Doesn't make it wrong. I met with two guys at my job. One has a different political view than me. And the other one believes in aliens. Okay? Are you with me? The one who believes in aliens has no religious background whatsoever. His wife was raised in a church that has nothing to do with church now. He heard a story. He heard a rumor. And he's a rather fairly intelligent person, but because of this one thing that he heard, he's decided all religion's bad and God's made up and fake. So the person who has a different political view than me, the guy who believes in aliens, are sitting in an office and I'm telling them about God. And they're listening. I told him, I said, most people that you meet will say, well, the Bible is written by men. It's just man's opinion. It's made up stories. That's something we have to deal with when we're talking to non-believers. What's your answer going to be and how do you deal with that? I promise you, you take 10 people who read the same scripture, and they're going to take a different understanding from it. It's hard to read this and not remove your own assumptions when you read this. There's 30,000 Protestant churches reading the same book, but we don't agree on doctrine. We mess things up all the time. That's who we are. But like I told those two, the thing that you can't take away from me, we can argue the Bible all day long. We can argue doctrine all day long. But what you can't take away from me is what Christ did in my life. My experience. You can't take that from me. I know what it is to pray to a God who answers prayer. He did it. What does the world see when they look at you? How do they see Jesus? You have to consider these things. You've been pulled out of the world by God Almighty. You've been washed by the blood. You've been brought into the family as a son and daughter of the living God. Your words better line up with your actions. And when they don't, you better apologize. I remember not very long after I got saved, I was walking on cloud nine. I'm right in the pocket with God. Me and him are just like this. We're best friends. You know what I love about God? He's so personal. At times, he makes you feel like you're his only child. That's how much he loves you. And I'm on that cloud. And I go into an office with three or four guys, and there's a disagreement. And I rip them up one side and down the other. I made them feel this big. I let them know that I was right and they were wrong and they were bad, made a bad mistake. And I walked out of office feeling pretty tall. And I got about 10 steps. And God said, no. And I looked up and thought, are you kidding me? Did you hear what I just did to them? And I turned around. I walked back in that office. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted like that. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't even listen to you. I made up my mind before you ever spoke. They knew me from before. And they never saw this. They saw Jesus. You know, the only time Jesus ever got mad, it wasn't so much mad, he's just his heart was broke. Just his heart was broke. The second question that Jesus asked his disciples that day, who do you say I am? Who am I to you? We're in a church. We're around family. We're around fellow believers. And we get asked these questions. And sadly, sometimes we just give the church answer. You're the Messiah. But does our walk line up with what we say and who we say he is? It's not suggested in the Bible. It's commanded in the Bible. Do not worry. Do you worry? It says in the Bible, not suggested, it's commanded that you love one another. You remember they went to Jesus and they asked him, so what's the most important thing we can do? God had given them 10 commandments, right? 10 commandments. Looking at the world today with all the complexity that there is in life, 10 commandments. How hard can this be? Well, for the Jewish folk, it was so hard that to justify not following the 10, they came up with 627 to explain why they couldn't follow the 10. So they went to Jesus and they said, so what's the most important thing we can do? Jesus said, Lord, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your body, with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't exclude anything that had ever been commanded, but he knew that if you did this, then you'll follow the rest of it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Who do you say I am? Jesus healed. Is he a healer? Jesus provided. Was he a provider? Jesus taught. Was he a teacher? Jesus talked about things to come. Was he a prophet? Jesus was a king. Pilate asked him, "So where's your kingdom?" It's not of this world. Jesus has many names: counselor, friend. One of the most important titles that he has is Lord. He's my Savior. He saved me. He's healed me. He's taught me. Is he my Lord? That's a different question. Lord of all. When you go to bed, when you wake up, what do you eat, when you eat, where you'll work, what you'll wear, how you'll dress, how you'll carry yourself, how you'll speak, how you'll act, how you'll love, how you'll live, how you'll forgive. Only when he is Lord of all. That's why he asks them, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Am I your everything?" I'm reminded of when Stephen Manley put a little video out on YouTube. And one of the things he asked the question was, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, brother, I'm trying to be." He said, "You don't walk into the jungle and ask an elephant, 'Well, are you an elephant?' 'Well, I'm trying to be.' You either are or you aren't." I don't want Jesus just on Sundays. I need Jesus every hour. And when we adopt that mentality, what the world throws at us won't break us. When Jesus is Lord, you can face anything. If you're younger generation and you're still in high school and you don't understand, Pastor Dave, you don't know about peer pressure. I was a kid once, and I succumbed to peer pressure. But if he had been Lord of my life, man, what I could have done. These questions: who do people say that I am? And who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? When you answer the second one, who do you say I am? It's going to say a lot about where you are in your journey, in your walk. Listen, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to look in the mirror and face who you are. I'm not always the person I want to be. But am I willing to change? Am I willing to allow God to change me? God can only enter into the world that you'll let him in. He can only change the things that you're willing to allow him to change. I can become a Christian. I can ask for forgiveness. But I can say what part I will let you in. And he wants all of you. Do not worry about what you'll eat, where you'll sleep. You know, I'm reminded when I look around and I think of those words that Jesus was talking about. Look at the fields and the flowers. Look how beautiful they are. Will I not dress you better than that? The birds in the air, they don't have barns to store up food. But look how they flourish. We love our children and our grandkids. I've got three grandkids now. And they're just the best thing since sliced bread. And here's why. Because when I get tired of them, I can leave. I can leave. I don't stress anymore. That's your problem. Papaw brings toys and candy and then leaves. All my grandkids are young, really young. Too young yet, but I promise you, they're going to get old enough. And Papaw's going to drive down to Independence, Kentucky at about 10 o'clock at night. And I'm going to give these kids pixie sticks and Mountain Dew. And then I'm leaving. And my kids won't be happy, but I will giggle all the way home. Jesus said, "You who know how to give good gifts, what more can your Father than you?" He loves you. He loves us. And we are to be light in a world that doesn't understand him. I don't see party lines any longer. I see a broken nation with selfish agendas. I see corruption. I don't expect them to know what to do because they don't know the truth. How can they make good decisions when they don't know who Christ is? So I pray for them. Every one of them. I don't have to like you. But I will love you. I was a stinking sinner myself at one time. And God fixed me. So I keep that mindset for myself when I see someone that I may not like. God can do something with them. God can use them. You know, when you see what's going on in the world and you want to pick a side and you want to poke your finger at the other side, what you're saying is, when you do that, that Jesus can't fix it. But he can. I still believe in revival. Not of the church, but of a people. God made that promise. There's certain verses in the Bible that just have so much hope. 2 Chronicles 7:19. If my people will humble themselves. He didn't say, if those people. He said, if my people will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will heal them. Believe it or not, Jesus is much alive today as he was 2,000 years ago when he walked the earth. He's coming back. I love that. We have to be light to a world that doesn't understand him. And we have to know who Jesus is to us. That's how this works. Too many times, we want to do the work of the Holy Spirit and change people. Let me help you. You're not going to change a person. You're not going to change a soul. You just don't rank that high. That's above your pay grade. All you can do is live your life as Christ showed us how. That's what he came down here for, to show us how to do it. When he was tempted, he didn't go unarmed. He'd been preparing. He had the word in his heart. And every temptation, he turned it against them with Scripture. That's what we have to do. Take his word and eat it. Live it. Allow it to change you. And when it changes you, it'll change others as well. Amen. Today we're going to take communion. We're drawing closer to one of the greatest things to ever happen for us. Christ went to a cross for us. So this time, I'm going to ask, would you come up and help me with communion? Yeah.